Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert. So, hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Can you please pray for us?
Absolutely. Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, we just come before you this evening, seeking your truth, Lord. Your scripture tells us to trust in you with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. And that is why we have gathered here today in your presence, Father, to learn more about you, to better understand what it means to have a biblical marriage.
Right.
And to seek your truth, Father, not our own or not what society and our culture tells us. But we just praise and magnify your name. Thank you so much for ministering to us through your Holy Spirit. And speaking to each and every one of us. Lord, we just pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. That was great. Thank you. Okay, we're back. Thank you. Welcome, everyone. Everyone who's with us tonight, we're glad you are with us. Here are quite a few things we are asking of you. One, use the chat if you want to ask questions. While the teaching is on, please do so. Those of you that are on computers, you can do so. Now, if you are with us by phone, this is what I'm giving you the number, so in case you have a question to ask, you can just call this number and leave the question right there. However, at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and each person will have the opportunity to ask questions. So, here is the number, 561-506-9853. 561-506-9853. Leave us your questions, and we're going to get back to you. Now, please keep everything quiet around you, something like radio, phone, TV, etc., because this teaching is live, so that we all will focus on it. All right? Okay. Now, at the end of the whole teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and you can make comment on any of the things that we have discussed. You can do that. You can ask questions. Hey, send up a chat while the teaching is on. Okay. Now, here what I want to do tonight. I want to read our text. Okay, it's in First Samuel, chapter 25, beginning at verse 39 to 44. And I got it right here. I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. First Samuel, take your Bible. This is a Bible study. First Samuel, chapter 25. Beginning at verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to make you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wipe the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on her donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. 43. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Lich, who was from Gilead. Now, this is a very great reading. A lot of things that we're going to talk about here tonight. And I just want you to note that tonight we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time, all right? So what we want you to note carefully is we are studying David. But we want to give you a little recap of what we did last week, and that will help us to know exactly what we can do, and God will continue to just bless this time of our teaching. So just make sure that whatever that we're doing, you just follow us. So this is where we are. We are doing a lot of great work. So just continue to pray with us as we do this. So now, what we're going to do tonight is we want to pick up from where we stop, and I'm going to just ask Brother Rob, and he got a great input that he will bring in later on. All right, but hey, what we can do tonight is to recap the study we did last week. Let's just look at it, all right? The study we did last week. Let's just recap it, okay? Now, we learned that after David's anointing, by the providence of God, David went and became an armor bearer for Saul, and then, most of the main duty at the time was to play the harp when the evil spirit comes upon King Saul. And David was somehow the solution to the madness of Saul, because the moment when the evil spirit comes upon him, David will go and play the harp and sing, and then Paul will come to himself. Now, King Saul was possessed by an evil spirit immediately after his rejection as king of Israel. We learned that last week. So we're just trying to look at it again, and they bring that recap, all right? David killed the giant Goliath of the Philistines, and he became one of the key commanders of Saul. That was what David did. Saul wanted to kill David, but God protected him. These are things we looked at last week. King Saul requested for 100 foreskins as a dowry for his daughter Mecca, and David gave him 200. Hey Rob, I love the way you, before we really pick up the teaching for tonight, the objective of the teaching for tonight, I just want you to go back, because I love the way you share with us last week concerning your insight of the false kings and then the evil spirit that came upon David. Can you just give us a little recap on that?
Absolutely. So starting with why King Saul asked for 100 foreskins.
Okay.
Now, the significance of the foreskin is that was part of the Abrahamic covenant that God entered into with Abraham, that they would be circumcised and set apart from this world, that they would be God's people.
Okay.
Now, the Philistines, they were a heathen people that were always bothersome to the Israelites, always warring with them, as well as other nations around them, always stirring up trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So Saul said, oh, hey, I've got a great opportunity here. These Philistines are stirring up trouble again. And Saul was suspicious of David and figured, I'll send him off to battle and that'll get rid of David and he won't be a threat to me.
Right.
So David goes out and kills not 100, but 200.
200. Double the whole thing.
And brings back their foreskins. So again, this is the symbol of God's covenant with the people. So he brings them back.
Okay.
Now, The interesting thing is, why 100?
Okay.
It doesn't say in the verse, but in the Jewish custom, the law requires a payment of 100 silver shekels
okay.
for falsely accusing a virgin.
Uh-huh.
So here's his daughter. She should have maintained her virginity at this point. We don't know. It doesn't say anything.
Right.
But that is the assumption we're making. And so King Saul says, okay, here's my daughter. That's a virgin that I'm going to give to you.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of 100 silver shekels, of course, there's no falsely accusing or anything, but why don't bring me 100 foreskins? Because David had said, yeah, I'm just a shepherd boy. I really don't have much. I'm poor.
I don't have no money. I'm a poor boy.
Go get rid of these pests for me. So Saul is in a sense, potentially offering his daughter's virginity here, offering to cleanse these heathens
right.
From the land all at the same time. And the number 100 is used in scripture to denote election, throne, and glory. So
good.
It could be for Saul's own glory in a sense. So a lot of symbolism. The other thing that we need to realize is that these Philistines, they were a seafaring and warring people. They were a vicious people.
Right, they were vicious people, right.
Yeah. Now, regarding Saul and where we read about the evil spirit. So if we go back,
mm-hmm.
before Israel had kings, they were under God's leadership and direction. God had established a godarchy, if you will, that was ruled, the people were ruled by judges
mm-hmm.
who were seeking guidance directly from God. It was a great arrangement, but of course the nations around them all had kings who displayed their wealth and appeared to be very mighty. And so as we see, even in our own customs today, we see things around us and we're like, wow, this looks really great. I would like that. The Israelites felt the same way. Wow, look at these mighty kings of these other nations. We should have a king.
Mm-hmm.
God said, you don't need a king. If you have a king, he's going to usurp you and enslave you and make you do toil that much extra so that he can build his war chest and his army and his possessions and lands and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Nah, we need a king. So God said, fine. They anointed Saul as king back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And at that point, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he started prophesying as he was moving through the towns. And God was with him.
Mm-hmm.
Saul continuously disobeyed God and broke the commandments.
Right.
And after doing this several times, there was flagrant disobedience to their traditions, to what was set aside as sacred and holy. So God finally said, you know what? I'm not going to strife with you anymore. And God rejects Saul and anoints David as king, though Saul is still on the throne at this time.
Right.
And so in 1 Samuel 14, we read, now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say an evil spirit of the Lord or the Lord's evil spirit. It says mm-hmm. an evil spirit from the Lord. Meaning that God has granted permission for some sort of malaise.
Right.
Could be a demon, could just be a mental condition. We don't know the particulars because the way with the word spirit, ruach, is used in Hebrew denotes many different things.
Mm-hmm.
So what we do understand and what is clear in Scripture is that God is permissive in allowing this to befall Saul. So he's kind of lifted his hedge of protection from him.
Mm-hmm.
And now Saul is beginning to suffer his own consequences from his rebellion and from his sin. At the same time, two chapters later, as King David is anointed, the Spirit of God comes upon David.
Mm-hmm.
Saul begins to be tormented, and David comes in and plays the lyre
mm-hmm.
To comfort him, the harp, basically, mm-hmm. and help comfort him. So what we're seeing is judgment, God's judgment upon Saul.
Right.
However, God does allow him to be comforted. So even though he's disobeying, God does allow comfort within this.
Mm-hmm.
But what we should know and understand as believers, a couple things. One is we're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And where Saul made his mistake was that he wanted God's will. He wanted to be victorious.
Right.
He wanted to achieve what God wanted, but he wanted to do it in his own means, in his own way, and was not patient for the Lord's timing.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what got him in trouble, because he ran ahead of God and he took things and did things his own way.
His own way, yeah.
And sinned numerous times against God. So that's where the judgment came in. Now, what is also important for us to understand is when God is within us, no other spirit can indwell us.
Mm-hmm.
There is what we read about in Scripture is demonic possession,
mm-hmm.
you know, where there's a non-believer who becomes possessed by an evil spirit because of the things they're involved in and invite them in. And then there's also demonic oppression that can happen as well, where it could be a believer that is being oppressed, but it's not indwelling.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a marked difference. When we read things, we need to pay attention to what is said and the words that are used. So here what we're seeing is it's not God with some sort of evil side of God. God is righteous and pure, but he's a just God, and he does judge. And so that is what we're seeing here. He's not evil, and there's no yin or yang or any of this other, you know, bipolar nature. No, God is pure and holy. And so that is the takeaway from this. That's what's important and what we need to recognize what's happening here.
Thank you.
And in this,
wow.
even though David is anointed the king, David knows his place. He knows Saul was anointed by God,
mm-hmm.
and David is serving him. And he's serving him as he's already been anointed the king and waiting until it is his time.
Mm-hmm.
So David is exhibiting the patience that Saul was lacking. And in that, God begins to bless David.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Thank you. I just, you know, for those of you, if you have not listened to the video last week, please, please do. Because we discussed this, but I just wanted him to recap it today, you know, in our introduction. I mean, it's so great. It's a great time. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Appreciate it. Okay. This week, David and Abigail's wedding, here are the specific objectives that we are going to. We may not finish the whole thing, but these are the things that we hope to accomplish in our teaching. Okay, one, Saul vowed to kill David, which resulted in David's escape from Israel. David was with Saul, but Saul said, "When I'm going to kill this man because he's a threat to my throne." So David escaped. We're going to learn that. David and Abigail encounter one another in 1 Samuel 25. At this time, David was on the run from King Saul, who has rightly discerned that David was a threat to his throne. Coming in contact with the other wife, he was on the run. All right. David went to the priestly city of Nob, which resulted in the massacre of 85 priests and the destruction of the city for welcoming David and taking the sword of Goliath. He lied to them that he was on an urgent message for the king and could not go without a sword. We're going to study that. David had an opportunity twice to kill Saul, while the king took 3,000 soldiers to hunt and kill David. But he saved the king because he was God's anointed, and that only God could take care of the king. I just love that part of David's life. I can't fight, I can't kill my enemies. God will take care of that person. The Lord struck Nabal, and he died for insulting David. These are the objectives that we accomplish as we go through our study. there will be something we're not be able to finish because of time. All right? So after the death of Nabal, David married Abigail without paying dowry or bride price to anyone. David had married Abinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. And King Saul had given Michal, David's first wife, in marriage to Paltiel, son of Lich from Gilead. This is full of lot of good things that we're going to study. These are the objectives, and we may not finish it tonight because we got a lot of things to talk about here. Okay, in order to understand David's marriage to Abigail, we first need to know the prevailing situation at that time, which resulted in this wedlock. Now, we can just talk about the wedding right now and say, okay, this is what David did. But what was happening? The situation at the time determines the kind of wedding that David had. So first of all, before we get to the wedding, we want to discuss the background of his wedding to Abigail. Okay, this is what we're going to do. At that time, we have told you that David was on the run. Saul wanted to kill him, and he was running for his life. So Saul had increased his jealousy for David and attempted to kill him. Now, what he did, he planned to kill David at home. David was in his own house. And you know, from last week, he married to who? David married Michal, who is the daughter of what? King Saul. But King Saul was using this wedding as well as a means to kill David, because he said, well, my daughter loved, I will use my daughter to kill this man. Now, we cannot understand the way Saul was thinking, but he set up something. He wanted to kill David, but his daughter knew about it and allowed David to escape through the window. And he was so mad when he could not get David, and he was so angry with his daughter. I mean, he really wanted to even do something bad to his own daughter. So see now, David was married. The kind of wedding he had, we discussed it last week. We don't want to go back there again. 200 persons had to die in order for David to get a wife. All right? But David got a wife, and he was serving the king. He was one of the commanders. The king hated him. He wanted to kill him. He felt that David was a threat to his throne. And he sent soldiers to pin down David in his own bed. But God did not agree. The daughter knew about it and just said, look, go. David left. Now, when David left, what happened? David left and went to, he went to Nob, which is the city of the priest. That's why, when he got there, now he was running for his life already. Pay keen attention. After David assured, when he got there, the priest, Ahimelech, said to him, he was kind of concerned because David is the commander for so many soldiers to travel alone. He was not too sure what was going on. But hey, when David got there, David lied to him. Guess what David told him? He said, oh, well, my master called me and he gave me a strong mission. He told me that I should not allow anybody to come with me, but I should just leave and come. And so I'm going on that mission. That's what I pass here. Well, the priest also knew that David was married, number one, married to the was married to the king's daughter, and then one of the major fighters of Israel. He just took for granted and said, oh, okay, then I understand. But actually, David was running away for his life. And if he had told the priest, oh, well, I'm running for my life, Saul wanted to kill me, he was not going to be welcome. See, so David lied, and the priest He even went and ate. He was hungry. He asked for food, and there was no normal food there, but some of they had the holy food there, and David ate it. Hey, Rav, and you know about this food that David ate?
Yes, yeah, this is what was for the offering. So it was meant to only be eaten by those that had ceremonially and physically cleansed themselves.
Right. Right.
So they had to be careful. And what's interesting in this situation is up until this point, David has perpetually sought God's guidance.
Right.
And he's fleeing. And we don't see, he was known all through his time for his eloquence and his uprightness.
Mm-hmm.
Yet here, David lies to Ahimelech.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the consequence of his lie?
Hmm. Yeah.
It benefited David, but it cost the priests their lives.
It destroyed the whole city.
And this is something that we must be careful in our own relationships.
Mm-hmm.
That we must be honest.
Yes.
So here we see, David's trusting in God, but okay, now is there a departure? Is there, why is he dishonest in this moment?
Right. Now he's lying, and I love what he did. Rob, when the news got to him that that Saul killed 85 priests and destroyed the city, he admitted that he was responsible for the incident. He confessed.
Yeah.
And I love that part about it. He said, I'm responsible, because I knew the time I went there and saw doing that, I knew exactly what would have happened. Anyway, thank you. So here's the point. David also asked the priest whether he had any sword available. Now the priest was concerned, and he said, well, he went and lied again and said, the urgency of the message, I didn't pick up my sword for anybody to see it with me, I just forgot it. So the priest said, well, the only thing we have here is we have the sword of Goliath, the man you killed. It's right in there. I mean, the priest just did that from real good heart, knowing that David, the son-in-law to the king, not knowing that his life would have been taken away because of that. He said, it's right behind the door. You can just go right in there and pick it up. So David took it. But David knew, he said, when he saw this man do it in the place there, he was concerned about that. So David fled to the priest's city. And then, when he left, he saw a man that was one of the shepherd, the head of the shepherd for King Saul. He was there detained for something. And David was concerned when he saw that man, because he knew that man would have reported him or reported them to the king. That was a key situation. So the moment David got the sword of Goliath, what did he do? That very day, he didn't even sleep there. He left and went to Achish, the king of Gath. He went to the city of Gath and went to Achish to be helped. But when David got there, David had a problem. When he got there, the servants of the king, they all began to say, isn't this the David who is the king of the land? Can you imagine he running away from his life and got to another king? And then the servants, the people say, "Whoa, we know this man here. It looks like he's the king of Israel. This David is the one. When the women are sinking, they will sing like this. A Saul killed 1,000, and this is the David that killed 10,000. What will you do, Rob, when that kind of thing happening? Let me give it to you, because you said you have a note here.
Actually, this was something I wasn't quite sure why David was intimidated, why he was afraid. But it's interesting because now here's the first time he's fainting to be crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Where before, you know, he used eloquence. He's using different tactics as he's encountering different situations.
Right.
Now, the note I had was a little bit more about Doeg, the servant to Saul.
Right, right. We need that. We right there.
Okay, so Saul commands his servants to slay the priests and Ahimelech, but his servants refuse. So then Saul asks Doeg to do it,
mm-hmm.
and he does. And so what we're seeing is we're continuing to see the fall and moral decay of Saul.
Right.
He's continually pursuing David. Now he's angry and very emotional. And so he lashes out at these priests, doesn't want to hear what they have to say. He's disobeying God's commandment. And he kills the priest for harboring David and for supplying him.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, David was deceitful to them.
So right.
We mentioned earlier that as a king goes, so goes the people.
So goes the people.
And the same might be true today. As a president or a king or a leader goes, so goes the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Or it might also be said that the people reflect their leader. Either mm-hmm. way, we can learn a lot about the people from their leader.
From their leader, right.
So now what we know about Doeg is that his name meant fearing.
Okay.
So was he a timid person? Possibly.
Probably, yeah. And
we know that he didn't hesitate to turn in David and to turn in these priests.
Mm-hmm.
And as a servant to the king, he was not going to disobey. You know, and he was the head shepherd. So he did instantly what Saul commanded him to do. Mm-hmm. And so he slayed the priests. But we can also learn a little bit more about him because the scripture says he was an Edomite.
Yeah. That's something, right. Good.
Yeah, they were the descendants of Esau, the land to the south of Palestine.
Yeah, you got it. Yeah, that's great.
And so south of Israel was the wilderness, a region where life doesn't prosper.
Mm-hmm.
And so this kind of coincides with the downward spiral of Saul. And we see it's going to take a toll on him. Yeah, well, it already is. And so we see that, and we see the instruments that Saul is using through his servants, through these people. And he's starting to get disconnected from his servants and the things that he's asking. So again, he's getting farther and farther away from God,
mm-hmm.
Basically going out into the wilderness to the south. Now, one of the priests did escape. Abiathar escaped and joins David.
Mm-hmm.
So not all of them were lost. And so David does learn about this act and what had happened. So it's very interesting what's going on in the moral decay that's falling upon Saul as he's just very bitter, very angry.
Mm-hmm. And I think the more you get angry with someone, the more wrong things you will do. Got to be careful that this is and we can see it in the life of Saul. The moment you get angry, the moment you are bitter against someone, you don't be careful, the more harm, the more wrong thing. Most of the time when you're in power, the more wrong things you're going to do.
You're right.
Okay, thank you, Rob. Now, you're seeing the whole thing. How David, how he met Abigail. These are the situations, the backgrounds of the whole David was running away from his life. He left his wife. And he was just on the run. Here and there, he would go here and hide there. But here is the problem here. Why he was with the king of Gath, he pretended to be somebody insane. Well, and Rob, I love the way you put it. He would, at this time now, David was kind of not really depending on God fully, but he would approach each situation with each tactics in order to get away. What do we see here? We see that God was still with David because God is the promise keeper. we see the beauty of scripture, that even a man who is called by God may fall and do different wrong things, but God cannot leave that person because of doing what making some mistakes here and there. We see right there in the life of David. David went and lied to the priest. 85% died. Then he got to another area and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian man." He started doing all kind of writing. And then when they took him to the king, the king said, "But that kind of mad man, why y'all bringing him to me?" But yet, God really blessed him. God was with him. So why would David left that city, Gath? Because he was not satisfied. And what did he went to the cave of Adullam. And when he got in that cave, because in the city, a lot of people were, you know, keeping close eyes on him, even though he was acting insane, but many people knew that was a David. All right? So he left and went to the cave. So what happened when he went to the cave, and I love what happened there, then his father's household heard about it. So they went down to him there. They went to see him. And what David did, God began to work some sort of miracle. Now, listen carefully. And I just love this part. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Wow. Here is David running for his life. He was in a cave. Then all those who have committed crime in the society all just went to him and said, "Well, you are in the cave. We are here to join you." So he had 400 persons in that cave. In fact, it went up to 600. It went up to 600. Now, what David did was, David arranged with the king of Moab to host his parents, because you know David's parents could not be in their city anymore, because Saul will kill them, and we all know that whenever somebody is accused of being against the government, and then maybe your family, they can come and do something. So they were afraid. So what David did, he made an arrangement with his parents to the king of Moab, and the king agreed. And David and his men were in a stronghold. Now David got place for his father and his mom, and then the rest of them now, they were in a stronghold doing their own thing. But here's what happened. The prophet God said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." I just love this part. So David left and went to the forest of Harith. Here is a very point. David was not in Israel. He was in different country at this time. But a prophet came to him and told him, "You don't have to be in foreign country. You got to go back to Israel." Wow. So David left and went back to Israel. Hey, Rob, do you have anything to connect here?
Yeah, it's, you know, as Saul continues to chase David.
Right.
Saul winds up in a couple of predicaments where David could have killed him.
Mm-hmm.
One was in the cave, the other was when he was sleeping in the trench.
Right.
At times, David could have killed him, but he spares his life. And David points this out to Saul and says that, you know, "I am your servant." And, you know, Saul is anointed by God as king. And David recognizes his place. And he says, you know, "God forbid that I should take your life, because you are anointed by God. It is not my right. But I could have, because look here, I've taken these items from you." So the first time, Saul leaves and eventually encircles him at a later date, only to get called away when the Philistines attack the land. And then at a second time, he comes in. David does the same thing again. And so Saul finally says, okay, that's it. Let's, you know, go in peace. And they depart each other. And then we don't see any enmity between them for a while.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Okay. Our time. Oh, no. Wow. Okay. We can't go farther. But David, it's a great man. Now he's back in Israel, and Saul is hunting him here and there. And as you listen to Rob, the many times that he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but no, he won't do that. He said, this is the Lord's anointed. Only God alone can take care of this man. So what I want to do tonight is to, before we get our last concluding point from Rob, is to unmute everyone. If you are with us tonight live and you would like to ask a question, please feel free to do it. Let me unmute everyone. Unmute all. If you have a question, you can ask. If you have something to add, a comment to make on during the teaching, you have something that came to your mind, say, okay, I need your time to make this comment. You're welcome to do it. This is a Bible study. So, is anyone? Okay. All right. So, thank you. Hey, Rob, do you have any concluding remark?
Absolutely. One of the things to realize in this is that when the world is against you, God is still with you. You know, he can pursue you to the ends of the earth, but God is always there with you. And as God tells us in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. Who better to have on our side than the Creator of the universe? You know, he is a mighty and an awesome God. And it's, we have to remember in this that, you know, as long as we're going where he commands us and being obedient, he puts a hedge of protection around us, and he's with us. Now, Saul, on several occasions, pursued David. And when David was in his presence, he even threw a javelin at him, again, on several occasions. But in the end, we see the two of them talking face-to-face, and David swears an oath to Saul that he will not destroy his line.
Uh-huh.
You know, Saul realized that he's lost, in a sense, and walks away. But before he goes, he asks David to swear that he will not destroy his descendants. And if you remember, Jonathan was his very good friend and protected him as well. So, in all of this, we should not despair. Instead, we should raise our praises and lift it up to God and seek him and to continue to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll see us through it.
Thank you. Thank you.
He will be with us.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Great. You nailed it. Okay. Now, for those of you that will listen to this video on our website, this is what we are asking you to do for us. There's a comment section on the website. Give us a comment, okay? If you are, give us something, write something to us. Tell us what you think about the teaching. If you are viewing this on YouTube, okay, we have thumbs up and thumbs down on YouTube. Hey, hit the button with your decision. If it is thumbs up, you like the video, put thumbs up. You don't like the video, put thumbs down. We need to have some feedback from you. And on YouTube, there is you can also leave comment about this teaching. So we stop here today. We did not finish the background of David's and Abigail's wedding. We did not finish the background. Hey, when we come next week, we're not in a hurry. This is a great teaching. We're taking our own time to teach it. Join us next week, and we are going to continue. We're going to pick up from here and finish it. It's a great study. All right. Okay, Rob, can you lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, thank you so much for dwelling amongst us, for guiding us, and for protecting us, Father. Lord, thank you so much for your word
and
for your Holy Spirit to continue to teach us your truth, Father. Guide us in your way. Let us be a light into this world.
Mm.
Thank you so much, Father. And we just praise and magnify your name. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Join us next week as we conclude David. All right. Thank you. God bless you.